You before, I wasn't 100% sure how many more we would have. I knew three, but it looks like we're going to have five. Let's go ahead and look at this one for today. I decided that we really needed to have a little better explanation of what it looks like to thrive as Christian individuals. So we've all decided through this series that none of us just want to barely survive, right? In our physical lives, would you say, man, I just barely want to be able to survive. I don't really want to feel good. I just want to be able to barely be breathing and my heart barely beating. I just want them to be able to put a mirror in front of my nose to see if I'm alive and say, yeah, I see a little fog on the mirror. They're making it. No. Every one of us would decide, you know, that we don't want to just live on life support the rest of our life, right? Like, we want to thrive. We want to thrive in life. That's what everybody's trying to do. Everybody's trying to thrive. And if somebody just wants to die, then we know there's something wrong. They're needing help, right? Because that's not the kind of desire that God puts in our heart. So a lot of times we may really want to thrive, and we know what we want, but we may not totally know what that looks like, right? So like if you really want to thrive in a physical way, is McDonald's the best place for you to eat all the time? I'm pretty sure eating at McDonald's all the time is not going to make you thrive. I got one she's being very enthusiastic about McDonald's here. But we all kind of know McDonald's tastes pretty good, right? And we could debate on that. They put enough salt on anything, it'll make it taste good. But probably chances are all the salt and grease isn't going to actually make us more healthy, right? So we're not going to thrive very well if that's where we eat all the time. Same way with, we may need advice on that from the doctor. I think the Bible is kind of like our doctor on to teach us how to thrive as Christians, okay? So we decided last week that part of thriving is growing up. We got to grow up. We can't just stay like a suckling baby, like a nursing baby the rest of our lives, right? That would be unnatural. If we saw a person in their 50s or 60s who was still just drinking formula, we would say, there's something wrong. What do we need to do to help this person get off the formula and get onto the steak? You know, a lot of times it's because a person hasn't ever tasted good food. Can I get an amen to that? If you've never really tasted it, you haven't really grown to have a taste for it. And so I got to thinking about that. You know, one of the things that we really need to do is experience feeding from the Word of God on a regular basis, and we will desire it more in the future. I think that's really a big part of it. And so, you know, we keep looking back to Mr. Sawyer because he's like the perfect example of this. As soon as Sawyer tasted a little bit of real food, yeah, it started becoming a lot more difficult to just give him formula or mother's milk, right? I mean, to tell you now, he's strong. If you got him sitting on your lap, you better be ready for a battle or just give in and give it to him. It was funny, I was down there trying to get a grape this morning. He was patrolling the grape thing, and he was looking at me whenever I picked up that grape, and his hand went out, and he wanted that grape. And I thought, well, I'll give him a grape, and then I'll get one. And whenever I reached back for it, his hand came out again. He wanted all the grapes. Because he's tasted the grapes and he knows they're good. Once you've tasted the Word of God, you'll know He is good and you're going to want more. So let's look at what thriving looks like. And again, we'll kind of repeat a couple things here as we go through this, but then we're going to have a little fill in the blanks. I thought maybe we would involve everybody a little bit more today. But first of all, the example of thriving or the definition of thriving that we're looking for here is what Jesus said. In John 15:16, he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." And we know, obviously, he was speaking to his disciples at this point, but I believe it applies to us just as much. God has chosen that we follow him. We have agreed with him, the ones that are Christians. And this is his plan for us, that we should go and bear fruit. Do I get an amen from the children of God today? We are here to bear fruit, spiritual fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Okay, did you notice what we call the banquet for Base Creek Camp? Legacy banquet. We're talking about what happens in the future. How many of us sitting in this church would ever say, "I want the faith to die with me"? Whenever I die, I do not want Christianity to go past me into my family members. I do not want my children in heaven. I do not want my grandchildren in heaven. Would you dare say that? I would certainly hope not. But what you say on the other hand is, I want to see my whole family there. And we pray for it. We live for that thought. But I can tell you, the number one thing that will invite them is when they see you thriving. When people see us thriving in Christ with a real relationship that's just really, we're on fire. It's magnetic. It draws people into that relationship. If we sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. I don't think people are drawn by that. But if we're thriving in a relationship and we say, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me, right? And it's when we sing our life like that, when we live our life like a song, we're going to bear fruit. And I can tell you, those first disciples, praise God, they did. Because 2,000 years later, Christianity is still thriving in places all over the world. No matter how Satan tries to fight against it, the power of the living God flows through what has been handed down from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. I've told you this little story, but I'm going to repeat it again for those who weren't here. When we gave testimony from Thailand, I was so struck whenever the dear sister out by the campfire up in the village, up in the mountains close to the Burmese border, where Christianity has been terribly persecuted. They, in fact, came across the border into Thailand to find safety for their people, the Karen people, because they were trying to completely destroy their people. They come across, and here's what she says. Sitting around the fire with us, she said, we love the United States. Man, if you're from the United States, you like hearing that. Because I've been told, don't go to other parts of the world because people don't love us no more. But I'm sitting there by this campfire in the middle of nowhere with this lady who says, we love the United States because they have sent missionaries to our country. She said, of a contemporary missionary, we had one who came and we were in a great famine and he was doing ministry in our community and he brought loads of rice to us and helped save our village. He helped build, I heard from other people, he helped build a hospital, he helped build a school. He helped do things for that community as he went out with the gospel. So he shined his light. He was fruitful. He has now gone back to the United States. He felt called to go back. But you know what? His fruit is remaining. And then she said, and especially for another missionary who came a very long time ago, Adoniram Judson. Do that man's history. Write his name down and look him up. 200 years ago, that man took the gospel to Burma. He actually was trying to get into India, and they wouldn't let him in there, so he wound up going to Burma. And I'm going to tell you, he buried wives there, he buried children there, but he stayed because he believed God called him to be there. He went through torture. He was actually imprisoned and hung upside down for days at a time with his feet up in the air. But this man would not leave because he believed God had called him there. He finished his translation of the Bible into their language, and they still use it today. His fruit remains because it was done in Christ. Because it was done because Jesus chose him. Because he wanted to be fruitful. He wanted to thrive and he was willing to pay any cost to make it happen. I want you, church, to have the same tenacity that you do not give up. You do not back down. You do not stop trying to be fruitful in Christ as he does it through you. Because it's his power. All we're doing is allowing him to do what he wants to do in the first place. In fact, in this chapter, John, he says, you got to stay connected to him, and then he'll do it through you. He's the one that produces the fruit, but you got to let him prune you. You got to let him do it, and then he wants your fruit to remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Praise God. So what kind of fruitfulness? What's this going to look like? This is what really inspired me today. Let's put this into action. Let's take a look at what this looks like. So you have these different headings, 1 through 6, and I left a blank beside it. And what I want you to do is write down that scripture verse for each one of them as we go through. Okay, what kind of fruitfulness? First of all, I think loving God and loving our neighbor. Do I get an amen? That's what Jesus told us. He said, if you take and you sum up all the law and the prophets, you can sum it up in these two great commands. And that's what it says there in Matthew 22:37. So jot down that scripture reference there. Okay? Number two, he wants us to learn from the Bible. Acts 2:32. Do I get an amen on this? Do you know what Acts 2:32 refers to? How the early church met together daily in the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread. What are we doing here today? We are bringing forth the apostles' doctrine. This is the church. This is the Word of God. This is what the apostles wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this New Testament. It wasn't even written yet, and they were sharing it. It was the Word of God coming through the individuals. And here's the thing, guys. The church grew daily. The church grew daily. I'm telling you, they had two evangelism efforts, and in one, 3,000 were saved, and the next, 2,000 were saved. It was growing exponentially. And I can also say it was being persecuted. But it kept growing because the fruitfulness was going to remain because it was done in Christ and it was done by the Holy Spirit. This is where the Holy Spirit really shows up. And you know when He showed up? When 120 of them met for a 10-day prayer service and they didn't quit praying until God showed up. We need to continue to do exactly what it shows us. And the reason why I'm having you write down these scriptures is because I'm sending you home with some homework. I want you to look these scripture references up. I'm not going to spoon feed you this morning. I'm going to give you the information to whet your taste buds, and then I want you to look it up in your Bibles. So write these down and look them up. Living the fruit of the Spirit, number three. Living the fruit of the Spirit. Can anybody recite the fruit of the Spirit to me? It's in Galatians 5, 22 through 26. All right, let's say it one more time. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That last one, that self-control, gets me every time. Those are the hard ones, aren't they? But here's the thing. Here's the good news about self-control. Whenever the Bible mentions self-control, it really is Holy Spirit control. The fruit of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit living through you, and it's you giving your control over to Him, and that's self-control. That's whenever God will do it through you. Okay? Galatians 5, 22 through 26. Number four. So number one is loving God, loving our neighbor. Number two is learning the Bible. Number three is living the fruit of the Spirit. Number four is leaving behind the fleshly desires. Do I get an amen? All right, come on, a little enthusiasm on that, amen. We got to get rid of these fleshly desires. Other places of the Bible, I could have given you a whole bunch of references on this, guys. Leaving behind the fleshly desires are absolutely imperative. The flesh is lusting against the Spirit all the time. Everybody thinks Satan's our only enemy, but I'm going to tell you, your worst enemy, you're living in it. Your flesh can be the hardest enemy to overcome. What your flesh lusts for, that is going to fight against what the Holy Spirit wants for you. And whenever the two are in concert and going in the same way, that's when you see thriving life. So our flesh must surrender to the Holy Spirit. And this is going to be a daily struggle, but it's imperative in Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, makes this very, very, very clear. In fact, very first verse is an important verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Do I get an amen? I do not want any condemnation. Whenever I confess my sins to God, I know He removes it as far as from the east as from the west. But that promise is for those who are living according to the Holy Spirit that lives in us. If the Holy Spirit's not living in you guys, you need to do something about today. Today. Don't wait till tomorrow. You say, well, I can't make God live in me. No, you can't, but I can tell you, He promised He will if you'll surrender your heart to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. If you'll say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I do not want to live like that anymore. It's called repentance. and Jesus, I believe you died for me on that cross and you raised again the third day, you turn your life over to Christ, the Holy Spirit promises to live in you. Providing that you are doing that of your heart. Believing in your heart. So let's continue on. So we're going to leave behind the fleshly desires, Romans 8, 1 through 11. And then we're going to look unto Jesus. Oh, and I love this scripture from Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. It wasn't for him that he died. It was for us that he died. And he was looking at something bigger than just himself. Guys, he wants us to keep our eyes on him. You see, the world's going to say, look at me, I'm the problem. I'm bigger than your faith. You say, I ain't looking at that problem. I'm going to look at Jesus. You see, whenever Peter got out of the boat, he said, Lord, if that's you over walking on the water, you bid me to come to you and I'll do it. He had faith about that big. How much faith you got? Is it as big as a mustard seed? Then step out of the boat. That's all Peter had. He stepped out of the boat and he kept his eyes on Jesus and he walked toward Jesus. I'm going to tell you guys, I've never walked on the water. One time I saw a bolt of lightning come down and hit a tree right over me when I was standing in the water, and I think I might have come close whenever I was running out of there. But I'm going to tell you something, Jesus literally walked on the water. We always look at the fact that he sunk when he took his eyes off of Jesus, and we go, oh, that Peter. That Peter, he just don't get it. Guys, how many of you have walked on the water? Peter did something that most of us have never done because he was looking at Jesus. Now, here's my gift to you today from this script, from this area. Read that Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, and apply it to yourselves today. Guys, if you keep your eyes on Jesus and he wants you to walk on the water, you need to walk on the water, he can make you walk on the water. You just need to keep your eyes on him. He said that it was good for him to go back to heaven, Jesus did. Because he'd send the Holy Spirit and we'd do greater things than he did. And a lot of people say, how could anything be greater than raising the dead? Well, here's how it could be greater. God empowers his church to do it globally. It's not greater in miracles, but it's greater in number. He now has spread out his Holy Spirit to be in every blood-bought believer. No matter where you go and you put your foot down, you're claiming it for God and you got the power to. And we go around meek and mild and say, well, boy, we sure wish Satan would stop tearing things up. Guys, if the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, that's the fullness of God. Then why don't we just go stand in that place and say, away from me, Satan. Because I have the power of God. He can't contend with the power of God. And then we just live for God right where we're at. You see, God will work through you, but you got to keep your eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus. And then, number six, leaning on his promises. Guys, I wasn't just picking this from hymns, but they did help me a little bit. I very seldom ever try to just do plays on words, but this time it just lined up. Every one of those came out of an L word. Because they're all so true. And God just wanted to have a little flair this morning. He wants you to love, learn, live, leave all those fleshly desires and look unto Jesus while you're leaning on his promises. And I'm just going to tell you, 2 Corinthians 1:20 is going to reassure you that every one of his promises are true. In fact, they are the yes in Jesus, the amen, the amen. He is the amen. You see, you can find everything you need right there. Peter, in fact, in one of his letters, he said, everything we need for life and godliness, everything is available to us in Christ. So here's what I'm going to say. Everything that we need to thrive, because that's life and godliness right there, is available to us in Christ. I'm going to confess something to you this morning. Everybody goes, oh no. No, I'm going to confess something to you. I'm going to make a little confession. Sometimes, whenever I see the lack of enthusiasm in the church, it really burdens my spirit and it really brings me down. And I'm just being honest. I'm confessing sin to you. Because I really can't judge why the lack of enthusiasm is coming toward God from the church. I don't know what kind of burdens people are holding. I don't know what people are dealing with. I don't know what we're thinking. I'm not just talking about in our church. So yeah, sometimes it's our church. Sometimes to find a smile in the group can be tough. A little enthusiasm when we sing is great, guys. Is this Jesus we're singing about? Because if it's Him we're singing about and singing to, it needs to have an element of enthusiasm. But I'm talking like everywhere I go, we're down in the mouth. We look defeated, and it really discourages me. And so I got down on my knees this week, and I don't know if you can tell, but I'm pretty up there this week. I can tell you, I said, God, help me. And I said, everybody just seems so discouraged. And He said, why are you discouraged? And I said, God, because I'm looking at the people. And He said, stop it. You start looking at me, and I'm just going to tell you about my Jesus. He died for me. He loves me. He showed me when He stretched out His arms on that cross. He promised me eternal life, and He told me that if I believed in Him, that He would give me everything that I need for life and godliness. So what do I have to be sorry or sad about? Yeah, I've sinned. Yeah, I've done bad things all back there, but I'm going to stop looking back, and I'm just going to look at Him because I'm forgiven. I'm going to quit worrying about what might lie ahead because I know He's there and He'll handle it. And I'm just going to start being thankful for today because He's given me life and breath to breathe for Him, and it's His breath, and I'm borrowing it, and I'm going to start paying it back. And I want you to join me in this. He said, brother, you're the leader. You need to model that joy. And so if I'm on fire, don't try to put me out. You just come closer and we'll get on fire together. And that's what we see in the Bible. Biblical examples, guys. Next slide. I'm just going to throw them out there for you and I'm going to let you look them up. Old Testament Joseph in Genesis. You just look up the life of Joseph, guys. Oh my goodness, this man, he was dealt a raw hand every time he turned around. You know, he got thrown into a pit, and his brothers were going to kill him because they were jealous of him. And one of them decided to be nice and sold him as a slave rather than kill him. Thank you, brother. They sent him off to a faraway land where he can't understand what anybody says. He gets sold to be a slave in Potiphar's house. And then this man's wife tries to get him to commit adultery with her, and he refuses, so she lies about him and gets him thrown in prison. He's in prison, but you see, everywhere he went, he wound up rising to the top. Why? Because he trusted God. He wound up being the guy who was helping rule the inside of the prison before you knew it. But he said, don't forget about me, guys, whenever you get out. And one of them had heard prophecy from him, believed it to be true, got out, finally told the king about him. He winds up rising to the top, second in command of the entire nation of Egypt. Wound up saving his brothers, his entire family from famine because God used him. God was fruitful through Joseph. Okay? And I just want you to know, look up Daniel. I'm not going to tell you all about him. I just want to whet your appetite. I want you to be looking him up. Daniel, book of Daniel, he's easy to find. Amazing man, young man. God used him in powerful ways. He wound up helping out many pagan kings, but also to direct the people of Israel back to the promised land, looking forward to the 70-year exile and always praying for his people. And I'm telling you, God used him. God protected him. Paul, in the New Testament, praise God for Paul. Praise God for Paul. If it wasn't for Paul, where would we be today? In fact, we wouldn't have about two-thirds of the New Testament. Paul wrote it. Inspiration of God. Well, many times he was in prison. He was fruitful from prison. Again, we see a theme, don't we? And then, the Apostle John. I love the Apostle John. The book of John, the three letters of John, and the book of Revelation. And I can tell you, this man suffered. He suffered for the faith, but he was fruitful. You see, the fruitfulness of relationship will lead to fruitfulness of discipleship. And you see, Jesus, this is what he left us with the command to do. I left that little scripture reference small because I knew you guys wouldn't even need it. I have mentioned this scripture reference so many times. I know you know this one. This is from Matthew, right? 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, this right before he floats up into heaven, man. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Let's read it together. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Praise the Lord. He called us to make disciples. Guys, he wants the fruitfulness to take its full effect in you by loving God, loving our neighbor, learning the Bible, living out the fruit of the Spirit, leaving behind the fleshly desires, looking unto Jesus, leaning on his promises, and making disciples of the world. And you see, he'll give us everything we need to do it. All we need to do is let him flow his life through us. You see, so many things about us get in his way. Let's just ask that God will get me out of the way so he can do his work through me. If we'll do that, I know he will, because it's his command, it's his desire, and it's his promise. Lo, he is with us. Paul, you know what we need to understand about this? I heard Brother Bill one time make an excuse that that's the reason why he should never get on an airplane. Because lo, he is with us. But I want you to know, Brother Bill got on that airplane, and we went to Mexico together. And so did his wife Sharon, and my dear wife, as we went down and ministered to people, because he said he's going to make disciples of all nations. That was just one of our endeavors together. Our main endeavor is this part of our nation, but I want you to know, God will use us all over the world in many different ways. So here's my encouragement to you today. Believe. That's the work of God, is to believe. And then trust. That word believe is a little bit more. It's trust. It's faith. Trust. And then obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And if we do that, I will guarantee you God will use you and your fruit will abide. Let me pray for you. Dear God, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you have spoken clearly to us today through your scripture. And I have every bit of confidence that this congregation is going to look those scriptures up later. And they are going to enjoy them even more than if I had just preached them to them today, as they spend personal time with you in your word. Father, I pray that if there's anybody in this place that has not given their heart to Jesus yet, today would be the day that they would finally surrender. And Lord, I heard a church up in St. Louis, the name of it is White Flag. White Flag Church. And at first, I was having a hard time realizing what that white flag is, but that white flag is the flag of surrender. That's kind of a unique name, but it has a good meaning. We all need to put up our white flag and just say, Lord, I'm not going to try to do this anymore. I'm going to let you do it. Help us, Lord, to surrender our all in all to you today. It is the essence of salvation. And Lord, today we're going to have a great joy of partaking of the Lord's Supper together. If there's anything, any sins that need to be confessed, anything that needs to be taken care of, the altar is open. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, let us lay it out on your throne today. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, could all stand, please?